3:14. This is out of the Amplified Bible. It says, although I hope to come to you before long, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I'm writing these instructions to you so that if I'm detained, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and stay, the prop and support of the truth. So the church is the household of God, and that means all of us. We are that household. And so if the church of the living God is to be the pillars and the stay of the truth, it's not just the leadership. It's all of us. And we don't create the truth. All we're doing is upholding what is true. And it's a responsibility in a collective capacity to maintain the doctrines of the faith by teaching and practice. In the UBS handbook series commentary, it says, this church supports the true teachings just as a foundation and post or pillar support and ensure the stability of a house. Or these believers support the true teachings just as the foundation and post ensure that the house stands firm or doesn't fall down. Now, when we look at the church worldwide, we see some shaky, shaky pillars. Our desire here, because I can't control what those people are doing, other than being able to impart truth and stand as a pillar of truth. But we have churches and denominations around the world who have differences with the scriptures on areas of homosexuality, hell, godliness, works instead of grace, distorting God's love. I mean, there's some pretty weird stuff going around the world. Our desire is that we would continue to seek God's truth so that we individually and collectively would be pillars just standing firm, holding the truth no matter what. In Psalm 11:3, it says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, the foundational truths are underneath us, and we continue to hold them up as well. If they're destroyed, what can the righteous do? We need to be salt and light in the earth. And so, how can we ensure that we're supporting the truth? How can we continue to just do that? So today's message is not necessarily a teaching. It's more of an encouragement. How many people here, just for my sake, feel somewhat unfamiliar or uncomfortable, don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, or just think, man, that's got a lot of strange stuff in it, just don't understand? Is there anybody that feels that way? All right, there's a few people. When I became a Christian, I was taught, and I encourage new believers, spend a lot of time at first in the New Testament, learning about Jesus, learning about the grace of God. But you know what? You need to go back to the whole book eventually. But when I did, in my mind I knew there was only one God. But when I read the Old Testament, it seemed like that was one hard dude in the Old Testament. And how could he be the same? But actually, hidden in the truths of the Scripture, and not even hidden, I mean, they're blatantly open, but sometimes the stuff that we see that really causes us to go, like where he says, when you go in that country, kill the women, children, men, women, and children. You're like, the babies? How mean can you be? But when you read the heart of why he said that, you can begin to understand the heart of the Father. You can see why he said that. It comes out as you continue reading and searching. and are in the Word of God. And so this next scripture in 2 Timothy 3:14 will just clarify that the Word of God from the Old Testament is good. It says, "But as for you, continue in the truths that you were taught and firmly believe. You know who your teachers were, and you remember that ever since you were a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed." This statement out of the commentary is about that verse. Paul states that inspired scripture can make the man of God arterios, competent, proficient, adept, or capable. This is followed by a subordinate clause containing exartizo, which is not simply an intensive form of artios, as though Paul were saying that the man of God may be competent by having been made very competent. Rather, exartizo means to equip, outfit, or furnish. The participle is causal, and the sentence therefore reads paraphrastically, I don't know how to pronounce that, that the man of God may be competent because he has been equipped. God's word is that which gives one the necessary skills and tools to be capable in performing every good work. All right, so we want to be pillars. We want to uphold the truth. We want to stand firm in the things of God. Well, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, correction, for living righteously. If you skip the Old Testament a lot, you are missing out. If you think it's hard to read, now I know there's going to be one here. Whose favorite book is Leviticus? It's a hard book to get through. You read about, okay, offer a lamb, this much flour, do this, do that. And then you read the next offering. It's like, well, it's almost the same, but a little bit different here. And then the next offering. It's like, okay. But listen, what God wanted us to see in that is the price it costs for sin. It's a heavy price. I'd have been broke. My flocks would have been eaten up because I'm going up, okay, one more lamb. Here's some of my flour. I don't have anything left. Sin has a heavy price. And part of reading the Old Testament, you begin to see that. God had a plan. The law under the Old Testament was to show the children of Israel that you can't make it on your own. The law was given to magnify sin, to show them, look what you have. But it was to be a schoolmaster. It was to keep or guard them, kind of bouncing between the borders, heading for the truth of Christ, which is revealed in the Old Testament. We've got to read it. You read the book of Numbers, 35,000 were in this group, 35,000 were in this one. I'll be honest with you. When I read Leviticus, there's sometimes I skim. And there's other times I make myself read all of it. Same thing with Numbers. It's like, okay, 35,000, 35,000. But what can happen, though, sometimes, and I've had this happen in different areas. I can't think of an example that stands out. But you read some of those things, and they seem obscure to you. And you don't grab a hold of them like you do 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. If we, well, yeah, those ones we put in our mind, we grab a hold of them. Well, when you're reading, well, they had 35,000 got killed in this battle. I mean, you don't really try and grab a hold of that with your heart. But if you're reading it and you're being familiar with it, the Holy Spirit, sometimes you'll be doing something and an obscure truth from over here just goes boing. It's like, oh, I see that. That made an impact. You never know. Plus, the Old Testament, I'm getting way ahead of myself. I preached this last night, so some of the stuff is just rolling around in my head. Let me just slow down and just go back to my notes. Jesus himself declared truths about the Old Testament in John 5:39. Now, he was talking before the New Testament was written. He says, you search the scriptures because you suppose that in them you will find the life of the ages, and it's those scriptures that yield testimony concerning me. So what are you going to find when you read the Old Testament? You're going to find things that testify of Jesus. You say, well, I only find that in the New Testament. Ask God to open your eyes as you read the Old Testament. You will begin to see. You see some stuff from the New Testament. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to bind the broken, open the eyes of the blind. That comes from Isaiah. And there's other scriptures. Sometimes they're a little hard to understand. I read in the Old Testament where it says, out of Egypt have I called my son, and the context is talking about Israel. But then I read in the New Testament, and there's a portion that's talking about Jesus, and it's fulfilling the prophecy that out of Egypt have I called my son. It's like, wow. If the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal, but he revealed it to them, so thankfully I can say, yes, that was talking about Jesus. It was talking about Israel, but it telescoped into speaking about the Son. We got to pay attention when we go through, but the more familiar you are with just reading it, you'll find interesting stories. You'll find interesting facts. You will find practical things. Going back to notes, in Luke 24:27, Jesus also said this, and beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We have those tapes on sale if you want them. I would love to have those tapes. Jesus explaining the Old Testament scriptures about himself. That'd be a priceless thing to have. But we have the Holy Spirit within us. So we don't need the tapes. We just need to pay attention. Like I said, I saw the God of the Old Testament at first. It was a little bit hard for me. I'm kind of a OCD, black and white, and I'm reading this about God in the Old Testament, saying, man, it's not two different gods. Talking to one man last night after the Saturday night service, and he said when he was in college, the professor was saying, yes, there's two gods, the one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The Bible says he never changes. Never changes. So as you read the Old Testament, I'm watching the clock. I know some of the other things ran just a little bit longer than normal this morning, so I'm going to get you out of here on time. We see the history of mankind from creation of man, and we can see it through revelation, beyond us. We see things from the Word of God. We can see the fall of mankind and how Satan works. 1 John 2:16, you don't have to turn there, it says, that the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Read Genesis 3 when the serpent was tempting Adam and Eve. You'll find lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh. He hasn't changed his tools. He uses the same things on us today, but we can see that in the Old Testament. We can see how he just kind of manipulates so we can learn how to deal with him when he's working on us. I'm not giving you anything really new here today. I just want to stir your hearts to read in there and begin to see the full heart of the Father, because you will not recognize him in all his fullness unless you read his whole letter. At the end of service last night, Kirk was sharing that it's like a love letter. You know, you get one, you read it, it's like, oh man, you want to treasure it, you reread it. You don't go, oh, okay. To go, I read the Bible once. That's good. But you probably didn't get but a minuscule amount of what God has in there for us, because your brain can't take it all at once. It's almost like him and Moses, where he said, I'll let you see my hinder part. If he revealed the fullness of who he is the first time you read through, your mind would explode. You couldn't handle the information. Because we are sinful people that have been redeemed, and now he's renewing us. We're in the process, but not every part of me has been totally renewed. I'm in that process. He's working on renewing my mind, making my heart like his. There's some truths I just couldn't take. The light would be too bright. But we can see these things. We can see the gravity of sin and its consequences from the garden to Revelation. We see death entering into the world. We see the kings of Israel and their failures to obey. You read the Old Testament, it looks like a roller coaster. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. Good, bad, bad, good. But you know what? We think, man, those guys were wacky. We are humans just like them. They are no different than us, other than the fact that we now, if you are a born-again Christian, have the Spirit of Christ living in you. But he warns us about things because we're subject to fall as well. We see the mercy of God in spite of failures. Adam and Eve. Somebody, not you, Kirk. First act of mercy in the Bible. Anybody? Nope, a little earlier than that. I can't hear. God killed the animal and clothed Adam and Eve, said, you're not going to continue in your nakedness. I'm going to cover you. There's a blood sacrifice to cover them. Who did it? God did. But they just violated what he said, don't do this. He didn't say, all right, you guys are bums. All right, out of here, I'll make a new couple. He didn't say that. In spite of their failures, there's the God of mercy. So right from the beginning, he's revealing part of his nature. The children of Israel. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. Actually, go to Isaiah 44. I'm looking to save some time here. It's a little shorter. Isaiah 44, verse 19. This is in the middle of a passage where Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel and saying, you guys, you take a block of wood, Okay, you take this stump. You cut it down. You cut it in half. You carve an idol. And you burn your supper over the other half of it. In verse 19 of Isaiah 44, it says, no one stops to think, no one has a knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what's left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like a morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I don't know about you, but when somebody, you're dealing with somebody and you tell them specifically, clarify, don't do this, and they turn around and do it immediately. What's the feeling you get in your heart? Unbelievable. And you have to work at constraining yourself. God says, you guys are doing this, but I've swept away your offenses. He said, I have redeemed you. I want you. The other scripture I was going to read, take it in your notes, 1 Samuel 7, 2 through 11. It's where the children of Israel had been worshiping idols, and Samuel comes in and says, stop this idol worship and return to God. And so they do, and they gather at a place called Mizpah. They're gathered there with the prophet, and the Philistines look over and they go, oh, look, they're all in one place. Let's go attack them. And the people look up, and here's the Philistines coming. Put it in present day context. You've been doing something very wrong. And you just decided to get your heart right. And then you see trouble coming. Where's your confidence level in going, God's on my side, ka-ching? No, because you're still feeling like, oh, I'm a little unworthy. But you know what? God moved on their behalf. Though they just turned, how much time really was there to prove that they had stopped worshiping idols? It seems to imply that that was a very short time that they repented, went to Mizpah, and God dealt mercifully with them. In the New Testament, our concept is this. You come to Christ, you confess. It says we can come to the throne of grace to find our help in time of need. So you repent, and all of a sudden it's like, oh no, man, it's... Guess what? You can go, yes, Lord, you're on my side. We don't always feel that it's a struggle that we have because of our hearts and minds having to be renewed to where we fully trust that what he said is true, that we are forgiven. I struggle with that. That's been one of my things lifelong. I've gotten better. I don't kick myself 10 times when God needs to kick me once. I mean, he would kick me once to get me back on track, and I'd keep kicking myself going down the road, feeling like, oh, man, I'm such a dunce for doing this stuff. I'm so stupid. And just berating myself. When actually, before God, I was fine. Because I came to him. The scriptures over and over in the Old Testament will show you the mercy of God in dealing with the children of Israel when he, in my estimation, should have just said, whoosh. But you know what? If he'd have done whoosh to them, he'd have been doing whoosh to me. gone. But he's merciful. You will find that in that Old Testament, even where it reveals God's judgmental attitudes towards certain things. The scriptures reveal his love, his judgment, his tenderness, his harshness, his faithfulness. You don't think God is faithful? Just write down in your notes Exodus 12:41. The children of Israel, in their sojourning, 430 years, God said it would be 430 years, and Exodus 12:41 says, on that self same day, he set them free. He didn't have a smartphone with the calendar saying, okay, this is the time. He kept watch on his children to the very day. That blows my mind. That's how much he cares about his promises and about watching over his people. In the scriptures in the Old Testament, we can see the emotional, relational heart of man and God in the book of Psalms. We see David expressing his heart. David was a man who saw the grace of God while under the law. He did a few things that other people just shake their heads at, like, and he got away with it. Why? Because he knew what God was like. He saw something beyond what the legalistic, he read the heart of God, and he was a man after God's own heart in spite of his failures. And you can read about those in the scriptures. God doesn't hide anything in there. He brings it all out to light, but in spite of that, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the kindness. We can see the future through the prophecies. Daniel's end time prophecy, other prophecies. There's a lot of prophecies. I'll tell you honestly, I don't understand. One of them is the wheel within the wheel and the creatures with eyes within and without. It probably paints a different picture in my mind than what Ezekiel. Because all I see are these silly eyeballs all over these creatures. It's like, what's that all about? But you know what? It's God's word. I'm going to read it even though I don't understand it, because he wrote it for a reason, and there will be a time when some of those things begin to be clear. I know. Some of the stuff you got to pursue. There's topics I have pursued for over 15 years before I got any light to them. You say, well, I don't want to do that. I feel sorry for you. I just call it the back burner. Have all these burners and these little pots stewing on there, okay? God, I don't understand this scripture right here at all. Every time I read it, it didn't come clear now. I'll just leave it cooking there. And just continue pursuing him. And then he takes and he begins to put those things together. And when he does, he changes your life, because he reveals more of himself, more of his truth, more of how you can be like him. How many have ever heard the saying that some people have common sense, some don't. If you don't have it, you're not going to get it. That's a lie. The book of Proverbs proves that. The first chapter says that the Proverbs are meant to give wisdom to the simple. And when you read through Proverbs, he wants to give wisdom to the foolish, to change the foolish from their foolish ways. The book of Proverbs has so much that we can apply in our lives today. Soft answer turns away wrath. Everybody loves Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Oh, wait, I don't want to practice that one. But see, that's where some of these distortions come, about the love of God. They read in the New Testament that God is love, and then they incorporate it with their image of what love is to them. God would never do that. Open rebuke is better than secret love. There are times when love has a strength and a discipline to it. But the people that say, oh no, God is just love, love, love. And they think that just means you don't have confrontations, you just get along with everybody, and God would never send anybody to hell because he's love. Read the balance. He has judgment, but he's faithful, he's righteous, and he is loving. And his desire is that no one would perish. That's his desire. But if you violate the standards of God, there is consequence. Okay, we can learn details that change our perspective and our lives. When I read this last night, got home, my wife said, that was a good sermon, but you've shared those things before. I said, yeah, but there's a lot of new people in church, and some haven't heard it, and the examples stick in your mind. So many have already heard these. The 430 years of the sojourning of the children of Israel. The actual time of bondage was less than 139 years, because there was only 59 years from the death of Joseph to the birth of Moses. And so the persecution didn't absolutely start the day Joseph died. So it's less than 139 years that they were actually in bondage. Can show that through the scriptures. Anybody read the story of David and Jonathan? How, man, they were just soulmates. They just loved one another. When Jonathan passed away, David said, my love for him was greater than love for a woman. They just had such a strong bond. You picture them as kind of two young men just hanging out at each other. Jonathan was approximately 28 years older. So here's this 28-year older man, David being maybe in his early 20s, saying, man, you're going to be king. Here, take my robe. Yielding to this young guy. A lot of guys in our society today have a tough time yielding to the young buck. It's like, oh, that kid doesn't know anything. Well, when you're reading, it changes your perspective on just seeing, man, this older guy had a love for this younger guy. They really cared about each other. This one I like because these things are to remind you to pay attention when you're reading the Old Testament. Jacob, when he covered his arms, or his mom covered his arms with the goatskin, and he ran, and then had to flee from his brother because he deceived his father. 77 years old. 77 years old, running away from home. Because his brother's going to kill him. So he worked for his uncle Laban for 20 years before he wrestled the angel. 97, and he's wrestling an angel. It changes your perspective. There's hidden things in the Word of God that, these things, they're cool, they're funny, they're insightful, but they encourage me to look at the Word of God in a new way rather than just reading through and just saying, oh yeah, 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 I got that. Because there's hidden stuff in there. Some of it's spiritual truth, not just information. How about Hagar? The story when she gets kicked out by Abraham and she lays her child under the bush and goes to sit over here because she can't watch her child die. He was 16 years old! I could outrun my mother when I was 16. Well, mostly. My mother's hardcore. She is. Few people know her. She's hardcore. But he was 16 years old. So when you read that story, it's not a little toddler. Changes some of your ideas. That's why I'm wanting to stir up. That you open your mind, open your heart to looking in the Word of God. You see Rahab and Ruth, a harlot and a Moabitess in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The grace of God. Moabites weren't supposed to come into the congregation until the 10th generation. She's in the lineage of Jesus. So is the harlot. Oh, that can't be God. Oh, yeah, it's the mercy of God. I'm going to read from the Book of Books. Oh, while I mention this, Book of Books by William Kimball. I'm not being critical, but I lent a book out to somebody, and if you look in your house and see if you have a book, open it to the front page, and it'll say, Stolen from the Library of Ray Osari. I put that in there to convict somebody if they find it like 2 or 3 years later that, oh, yeah, that's his. So somebody has my extra copy. I have my own copy that I don't lend out, but it is missing, and I would like to get it back so I can lend it out to somebody else. But this is from the Book of Books, and then I'll be done. What makes the issue of unity so amazing is the fact that the Bible is such a complex book involving many diverse factors. Bible maintains consistent continuity of message in spite of the fact that it incorporates so many complex ingredients. For example, the individual books were not written at the same time. A Bible symposium was not convened in order for various authors to compare notes, synchronize a storyline, eliminate potential discrepancies, and come up with a unified end product. They didn't collaborate. The Bible gradually evolved over a 1,600-year period covering 60 generations. Doesn't that blow your mind? Because of the unity that's in there and the time and the generations, who could do that? God can. God did. Sometimes centuries elapse between the authoring of books. During this extended period, empires rose and fell, languages changed, and the conflicting cross-currents of humanity often shifted their course. But none of these external factors had an adverse effect upon the overall continuity of the Bible. Over 40 authors contributed to its overall composition. These men came from varied occupations and stations in life. They included kings, a fisherman, a Pharisee and scholar, tax collector, physician, prime minister, military general, statesman and political leader, prophet, a priest, a poet, king's cupbearer, teacher, and a shepherd. That's quite an eclectic group of people. Over 60 generations that didn't collaborate, and yet the message is one. It was penned under many different circumstances and conditions. The books run the entire gamut of human emotions and moods. Some of the authors wrote during times of great emotional distress, some during periods of depression and discouragement, others during intense joy, righteous indignation, rapturous revelation, remorse and melancholy, romantic love, fiery rebuke, or heartfelt anguish. The books were written from a variety of geographical locations, including 3 different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Paul wrote as a prisoner from Rome. Luke wrote during missionary travels through Asia Minor and Greece. James wrote from Jerusalem. Moses wrote while wandering through the Sinai wilderness. Daniel wrote from the courts of Babylon, and Jeremiah wrote from a dungeon. Books were written during seasons of political turmoil and spiritual unrest, during times of peace and prosperity, during times of financial upheaval, and during times of war and natural disasters. What's more, the Bible is a linguistic composite of three languages. Most of the Old Testament was written in ancient Hebrew, the language spoken by the Israelites prior to their Babylonian captivity. A few portions of the Old Testament are written in Aramaic or Chaldee, and the New Testament was written in the common Greek language of the first century. It also covers hundreds of controversial subjects and involves a variety of literary styles, including history, poetry, law, prophecy, philosophy, theological apologetics, biographies, and personal correspondences. Yet it has maintained an overall unity. We need to spend time in the Word of God so that we might be thoroughly equipped to do the things that God wants us to do. All Scripture is given by Him in order for us to become that, including that Old Testament, and so that we can uphold and be pillars of the truth. That's what He wants from us. Amen. Why don't you stand? We'll pray. If there's anybody has any needs at the end of the service, prayer needs, come on up front. People will come up and pray with you. Otherwise, I'm asking God to bless your day. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just minister to the hearts of your people. Bring encouragement and light as they seek you and read your word, Lord. Give truth and encouragement, Father, that will continue to draw them into your word to know you. Father, I ask you to bless this people today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.